O come, Emmanuel. Let's see who was paying attention last week. Jared preached on the passage where the angel gives Jesus the name Emmanuel in the dream. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, yes. As in, God is for us. God is not against us. God has not abandoned us. God accompanies us. But could you imagine what it would be like to live in the fear, to live in the despair that God might not be with us? That God has abandoned us, that God has abandoned you. Maybe you don't have to imagine too hard because you've actually lived under this fear or with this despair. Have you faced this recently? I know in little ways I have. When my wife recounted for me the details of what happened in Connecticut, the first thing that flashed through my mind was, where is God in this? Has God abandoned these people? When the things that you put your hope in, that job that you've worked so hard for, or that relationship that you've sunk yourself into, when those things crash and burn, don't you say to yourself, God, I thought you were with me. I have held the hand of a woman whose husband was dying before our eyes 20 or 30 years before it was appropriate for this man to die. And she turned to me and asked me, has God abandoned me? How could he let this happen? This fear, this despair is not something new for me or for us or for our generation of people. This has been going on for centuries, for thousands of years. You could even say that this fear drives much of the story of Israel. I mean, think about it. If God is really with us in this desert, well, then why is food so hard to come by? Why is water nowhere to be found? Why are we in danger? If God is really with us, then why are things so hard? One of the psalm writers asks, after the fall of the kingdom of Israel, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Remember how short my time is. Lord, where is your steadfast love, which you promised to your ancestor, to our ancestor David? The book of Lamentations cries out, why have you forgotten us completely? Why have you forsaken us these many days? The fact is, this was the prevailing outlook of the Israel that Jesus was born into. The mere fact that the angel had to give Jesus the name God with us, doesn't that imply that this wasn't something that everyone already knew? This was a new thing. You see, when Jesus was born, Israel was in the middle of what seemed like a long and dark and terrible and hopeless nightmare, which we'll get into. When you or I fear that God is not with us, like in Jesus' day, when Israel had feared that God might have abandoned them, what we need is an answer from God. What we need is assurance, encouragement, comfort. What we need is consolation. We need to hear again that God is with us. And so this afternoon, we're going to look at a man named Simeon, who was looking forward to receiving this consolation. And on the day that we finally meet him, he gets it when he receives the baby Jesus into his hands. His story comes in the second chapter of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We meet him in the temple in Jerusalem where Mary and Joseph have brought the newborn baby Jesus to present him to God. So let's read chapter 2, starting with verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. The picture that Luke paints of Simeon is this. He is a man who, like us sometimes, is waiting for God to show up. His role of that is a watchman, Israel's watchman, given the task by God to keep his eyes open for the coming of the Lord's Messiah. He's hanging around the temple in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit has promised him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah face to face. Imagine being given a promise like that. And on this day, after years and years of waiting, when he takes Jesus into his arms, he is able to praise God because he has finally seen the Lord's Messiah. He has finally received the consolation that he and his people and that you and I and that this whole world has been longing for. So what we're going to do is focus in now on this word, consolation. What does Luke mean when he says that Simeon was looking forward to the consolation of Israel? First, do you know what the word consolation means? Wikipedia defines consolation as the name of a former Dutch death metal grindcore band from the Zaanstreek. They released 3 full-length albums. Now, we know what consolation means. Consolation means comfort received after sorrow, grief, or disappointment. To console someone is to bring comfort, encouragement, and solace into anguish and grief and despair. This word consolation, it's not a word that Luke simply grabs out of thin air, though. It comes in large part from the second big section of Isaiah, from chapters 40 to 55. These chapters are so important for the New Testament and for Israel because in them they contain all of the hopes and the promises for the future of God's people, Israel. They have actually become to be called the Book of Consolation, the Book of Comfort. I encourage you to give these chapters a read sometimes. It is 16 of the most wonderful chapters you'll ever come across. This word comfort or consolation, parakalesis in Greek, it appears 3 times in these 16 chapters. When the Gospel of Luke uses this phrase, he expects that his use of it is given its meaning, its content, its flavor by the way Isaiah uses it. So what we're going to do is look at each of these 3 times that Isaiah uses the word and see how what Isaiah wrote fills out what Luke means when he says the consolation of Israel has arrived. So if you want to open up your Bibles, or it will be up on the screen, find the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Right away, you could see why it's called the Book of Consolation. Listen to how it begins. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah writes God's word to the people at the very end of their exile in Babylon. Israel was an exile, that is, she was sent away from her home and away from God's presence because of her sins. She was in punishment, suffering under the weight of what she had done. The effect of this suffering from sin had been devastating to Israel. Isaiah refers to it as though Israel is doing a prison term as a penalty. Now, we live in an age where God's forgiveness is present. It's everywhere. It's almost too easy to come across. But do you know what it's like to bear the weight of your own sins? Have you ever done something where you simply can't shake the guilt and it eats at you? Or something where you can't seem to accept God's forgiveness, having hurt someone, or having betraying someone's trust for your benefit, only for that benefit to gnaw away at you and become rotten. If you've experienced this, you know that living under the burden of your own sin is like living in a dark prison where you're sick and you're cold and you're alone and there is little hope in sight. This is our situation away from God's forgiveness. And it is the situation that the Israelites in exile lived in because of their sins. But here in Isaiah, God delivers the word of comfort that Israel's sins have finally been paid for. Her prison term is up. She is free to breathe fresh air in the warm sun. Israel is free to return home. In the next lines after this, I don't have it up there, but Isaiah writes that a straight desert highway will be constructed. He says that all of the high mountains will be brought low, and all of the valleys will be lifted up, and all of the rocky patches that are hard to get through will be smoothed out. It will be an easy trip home for these Israelites. God says he will call them out of darkness, and on their way home they shall not hunger and thirst. He says that they shall not be scorched by the wind of the sun. They will be led by springs of water. This is a new exodus out of exile. This is a new exodus out of the slavery that they were in to their sin. Isaiah paints this picture in contrast, of course, to the first exile, to the first exodus, where they left Egypt and came to the promised land. If you've read the book of Exodus, you know that this trip was not an easy one. It was marked by hardship. There were mountains to navigate. There were wild animals to look out for. Food was hard to get by, and it was long and windy, and they had no idea where they were going, and the Israelites got in trouble more often than not. But God says not so with this new exodus. This new exodus is free and clear. And God says, when this happens, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, if we fast forward back to Luke, when Simeon praises God for this consolation of Israel, he basically takes these words right out of the mouth of Isaiah, praising God that he has finally seen this salvation, this new exodus. It's here, which is prepared in the presence of all peoples so that all people shall see it together. What Luke means when he says that Simeon is looking forward to the consolation of Israel is that Simeon is looking forward to the end of Israel paying for its sins. He looks forward to the end of all peoples, you and I, paying for our own sins. He looks forward to forgiveness, to our justification, to the freedom from the debt that we have earned before our King. And when he picks up this baby Jesus in his hands, he knows in his heart and speaks it in his lips that salvation has arrived. The forgiveness of sins is in his hands in human flesh. The same human flesh that would be crucified, dead, and buried right outside of the very city where they were some 30 years later. With the coming of this baby, with his death later on the cross, Israel and all of the peoples, you and I, have been consoled. And what this means for you and I is that we don't have to bear the weight of our sin any longer. And indeed, we can't, because Jesus Christ has carried them for us and has put his sins to death in himself, put our sins to death in himself. The first piece of good news here of what is meant to bring consolation to Israel and to us is that God no longer deals with you according to your sins. You are forgiven their penalty. You are freed from their bondage. You have been saved out of the clutches of sin for now and forever. So that's the first aspect of consolation. The second aspect of consolation comes from the 49th chapter of Isaiah. After recounting God's forgiveness of sins by returning from exile, starting with verse 13, Isaiah writes, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones." But look at Israel's response to this in verse 14. It sums up the feeling that was around at Jesus' time, and it might sum up your feelings here and there. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." You see, after the time that Israel was in exile, God finally delivered them out of Babylon and back to their home. But the Israel that they came home to was nothing like what it used to be. And it was nothing like what God had promised it would once be. You see, they lived under foreign domination for centuries. They lived through massacres, through oppression, through abominations in their temple. It was as if they had lived through being exiled from their land, only to finally return home, where it seemed like God had been exiled from them. It was as if they were prisoners and captives in their own land. And the worst part of all of it was that no one knew for sure where God was. Most people had hoped that he had returned to his temple to be with his people, but no one was sure. In fact, one of the prophets, Malachi, was pretty sure that God had not returned yet. He wrote that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, but that that day had not yet come. You see why they needed consolation. If God were still around, then where was he? If God were with them and in charge, then how could God let this happen to his people? Who was running things? Has God abandoned us to our enemies, Israel asks? Or worse, has God abandoned us to ourselves? Is God really with us? The words of Isaiah, has the Lord forsaken us? Has the Lord forgotten us? It is out of this situation that Simeon looks forward to Israel's consolation. But look at God's response that comes next in verse 15. And hear the second great aspect of the consolation of Israel. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child, God says, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. What God says is, comfort my people, I will not forget you. The image used here is so beautiful because it's so relatable. It is of a woman who feeds her child from her own breast. Have you ever seen a mom do this? Or if you're a mom, you've done this? It's quite, it's an amazing thing to behold. My wife and I just had a baby 20 days ago, and my wife nurses him, and I won't forget it. The first time that she had him feed off of her in the hospital, there was such a sense of wonderment, such a sense of love, of complete and total devotion to this child that was in her arms. The thought of my wife forgetting him or forsaking him or not having compassion on him, it would have been nonsense. If she abandoned him, he would starve. She would never do that. And when God looks upon Israel, when God looks upon us, this is how he is, like a mother who nurses her child. God could not forget us. Isaiah does say that even that some mothers might forget, but that God's love and compassion and ongoing attention and utter devotion to us exceeds even that of a mother to her baby. And let me de-romanticize the image of breastfeeding a little bit here. If you've ever been through it or seen your wife or whatever be through it, you know it's hard work. Our son, our new son, Eli, he's difficult. Some babies have a ramp up. He has no ramp up. And what I mean by that is he goes from sleep to freaking out in cries and screams of hunger in about 2 seconds. He kicks, he screams, he puts his hands in his way so that he can't eat, and then he gets angry about it, and he gets so angry about it that he tires himself out and then falls asleep, and then you have to wake him up, and he's mad at you for waking up, and he's mad at you because he's more hungry than he was a minute ago, and you can't get him to eat, and he gets himself so tired out and worked up that he forgets everything about where to find food. It is tiring for my wife to do this. It is frustrating. It could be exasperating for her. And yet, at 3 a.m, and on no sleep, even then, she would never dream of not nourishing this child. And God's love for us exceeds even this. Even when we make things harder on ourselves and on God with our kicking and screaming, even when we fight the God who is trying to give us food, even when we do our worst to wear out and frustrate God, God promises that he never forsakes us, that he would never forget us. And in fact, it is when we're doing that, that he comes to save us. When Simeon lifts up this baby, he holds in his hands the living and breathing and incarnated proof that God will never leave us or forsake us. Because in Christ, God has given himself for us. He has come to be God with us, come to dwell among us, and he has come to save us from everything that alienates us from him. He is the consolation, the reassurance, and fulfillment that Israel had been longing for. He is the joy that all of our hearts deeply long for. And this is the second aspect of consolation. And the third now, turn with me to chapter 51. This is a longer section, so let me just read it and listen. Look at what the Lord says. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. What a passage. It's a promise of comfort going out from God. And it highlights one of the most neglected aspects of Israel's existence. It speaks of God calling one man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, to be the beginning of God's people. And do you remember what the first promise was that God gave to Abraham? It was that God would make a great nation out of him, and that by him all of the nations of the world would be blessed, that he would be a father not just to one nation, but to many nations. God chose Abraham, and through Abraham he formed Israel, not just for God's own good, not for Abraham's own good, and not because God was bored. God chose and formed and was the God of Israel so that through Israel all the nations would be blessed. God showed himself to Israel, and through Israel God meant to show himself to the whole world. And so right from the beginning, God made Israel with a purpose, with a mission, with a goal, to be a light to the nations. To say that Israel failed in its task would be a modest way of putting it. Jesus would put it that she put her lamp under a basket. There was no light shed to the nations from this people. When they were supposed to show the nations who the one true God was, more often than not, they simply ended up worshiping the gods of the nations. When they were supposed to live according to a unique law that would manifest God to the world, they simply ended up acting like everyone else. When they had the opportunity to be the one kingdom on earth that didn't have a human king because God alone was their king, they shouted and shouted for a human king until God relented, showing the world nothing of God's kingship or God's kingdom. God's purposes for them and through them seem to have been squashed, put to an end. And so by the time of Jesus' birth, Israel sat wondering, first, if they were still being punished for their sins. Second, They were wondering where God was and if he had abandoned them. And third, now they were wondering if God had given up the good work that he started in them. But here in this passage, God says, "Comfort my people. I have not given up my purposes for you. I will make your deserts like a garden again. I will make you great. And by you, a teaching will go out from me into the world. By you, my justice will go out and be a light to all peoples. The coastlands wait and hope for my salvation. That is, the people far away, the Gentile nations. And my salvation and deliverance will go out to them from Israel swiftly, and my arms will rule in their hearts, just as I rule in yours." And so when Simeon picks up this baby Jesus again in the temple, he proclaims that he is to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. That is to say, through this Israelite child, God's purposes in and through Israel will be fulfilled. Through Jesus, Israel did not fail in its task. And their glory is that God's purposes will finally be fulfilled through them. The good news here, the consolation that we receive, is that God is always faithful to the purposes for which he has called you and shown himself to you. God does not give up on you. How easy is it to see the attempts that you make squashed and say, "I am no use to God"? How easy is it to think that someone else can be more useful to God than you, and so you may as well give up? How easy is it that after you have driven your faith off the road and into a ditch, how easy is it to think that God will just leave you there to rot, useless for his good work? But take consolation in this. After thousands of years of disobedience, God did not give up on his purposes for Israel. And so I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And so there is our consolation. The forgiveness of sins, the faithfulness of God to his people, and the commitment to the work that he has started among us. This is the consolation that we are meant to hear and see when Christ comes at Christmas. Emmanuel is true. God is with us. Now, look back at Luke for a second. This is the last thing I want to say. After this story, Simeon then turns to Joseph and Mary, and paraphrasing, he says to them, "Look, this child, this consolation is meant for the falling and rising of many. It is not something that is meant to be, take it or leave it. This is meant to get you right in your heart. This is meant to pierce your soul." And look again at what Simeon does when he sees Jesus. It says, he took him in his arms. The Greek here says that Simeon embraced him. He received Jesus. He received this consolation. And so let this be a closing challenge. Take this consolation into your arms. Receive it. Embrace this good news of Jesus Christ for you. And like Simeon, allow yourself to be dismissed, guided, led, and propelled forward by his good word. Let's pray.